Greetings from Kittery, Maine. My wife is sorry that she could not make it down here with me. We're expecting our fourth child in just a couple of weeks, July 8th. And so she wanted to be here. We were planning last year for the family to be here. But she is not going to want to be here in your heat here in Virginia. So she stayed back in Maine. But I'm glad to be with you this morning. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul's essentials for young ministers, for upcoming pastors. Preaching on Thursday is quite the challenge. I think it was last night that Jeff was saying about plowing ground that's already been plowed. And in some ways, I feel like that's what I'm doing. You all hit the points that I have, but we're all coming from little different angles. But in Pennsylvania, growing up on a dairy farm, we didn't only plow the ground, we disced the ground, and then we planted the ground. So maybe we can fine-tune some things a bit here as we disc some ground together. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want to look at verses 11 through 16. As we consider mentoring the next generation, we have a great model here with Paul mentoring Timothy. Of course, you go to the book of Titus and see Paul also mentoring Titus. But it's hard to beat Jeff. He did have the ultimate last night, following the model of Christ. But we have Paul here today that we are going to look at this morning. If you'll follow with me, I want to read verses 11 through 16, and then we'll look at them in more detail. Paul writes in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power and everlasting. Amen." Here we have Paul's imperatives, some essentials that we can see that Paul shared with Timothy, that we can share to those that we have opportunities to mentor. It's been mentioned all week, but we do have here in 1 and 2 Timothy great principles for mentorship, a way to produce faithful servants. Now, if I'm understanding correctly of the things that I have been reading, and to be honest, I have not had the opportunity to really dig more into the fundamental circles and how that plays out in our movements, but we have less and less men going into the ministry. At least statistical-wise, throughout the nation, there's less men going into the gospel ministry. There are a lot of complications, a lot of trials and difficulties in this day, as Jeff mentioned last night. He mentioned quite a few of those. We live in difficult days. We live in challenging days. How do we encourage men to go into the ministry? Because we are sending them into the lion's den. There's a degree to which it's always been that way, but I think there's no doubt things are clearly getting worse. With legalities and everything else here in the United States, it's getting harder and harder. Look what's going on in Canada. That will filter its way down to us. So there are a lot of difficulties. As I was looking through several websites, I came across this one on pastoral care, and they take different polls and they look at statistics that show pastoral challenges that we face today. And just a few of them here, 80% believe that pastoral ministry has negatively affected their families. And many pastors' children do not attend church now because of the church has done to their parents. And I'd say sometimes the pastor kids go astray for other reasons too. But that's 80% of pastors who have been polled. And I understand when you do polls, they're never complete and never perfect. But still, that's a high percentage. 90% of pastors report the ministry was completely different than what they thought it would be like before they entered the ministry. 75% of pastors report significant stress-related crises at least once in their ministry. 80% of pastors and 84% of their spouses have felt unqualified and discouraged as role of pastors at least one or more times in their ministry. 54% of pastors find the role of a pastor overwhelming. Well, I think we all go through that at times. 80% of pastors expect conflict within their church. 35% of pastors battle depression or fear of inadequacy. And I'll be honest, the research that I have done, I think the number is higher than 35%. By the way, great men of the faith in the past have struggled with stress and difficulties. What they would call in those days melancholy. It's not always easy. Over 50% of pastors state the biggest challenge to recruit volunteers and encourage their members to change, living closer to God's Word. 81% of pastors have been tempted to have inappropriate sexual thoughts or behavior with someone in the church, but have resisted. And of course, many do not resist. 57% of pastors felt fulfilled, but yet discouraged, stressed, and fatigued. Here's one I thought was quite interesting. The profession of pastor is near the bottom of a survey of the most respected professions, just above. Does anybody want to guess what we are just above? Car salesman. At least according to this. But it's true. We are not looked upon very favorably today. Many denominations are reporting the empty pulpit crisis. Well, we have that in New England, do we not, brothers? Those from up there and all over the place. But we have many churches in New England that need pastors. And we're having a hard time finding pastors to fill the pulpits. And here's the one that really struck me. 1 out of every 10 pastors will actually retire a pastor. It is hard. Pastoral ministry is not easy. We have many challenges before us. How do we challenge our young men that is still worth it? That we still serve the same God who's been all-powerful throughout the centuries. He is still God. He is still powerful. He is still working. And He will always work. We may have many challenges, but God, as Chick Deere showed us, is still faithful. But even with all the challenges before us, our proposition this morning is this. We must exhort faithful men to heed Paul's essentials for the pastorate. There are several imperatives that are highlighted in our text this morning in verses 11 through 16. And I knew time would be a constraint. We could have taken all the way to the end of the chapter, but we're just going to look at several essentials here this morning. And the first essential is in verse 11, the essential of proper character. In verse 11, Paul says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. But thou," there's a great contrast here from verse 10 into verse 11. In verses 5 through 10, or actually verses 3 through 10, Paul has been talking about the false teachers, about their character and about the things that they have taught and the reasons they are serving. The context there covers all these sins in character of the false teachers. They paraded around as pastors and teachers of God's Word, yet they espouse false doctrine and ideas of men. Things haven't changed much, have they? They were fond to be worldly, desiring gain from their endeavors. Plenty of those around today doing the same thing. They were a blight to God's Word. So he described to Timothy these false teachers, but now we have a contrast going into verse 11, and he says, "But you, but thou, O man of God, flee these things." Now listen, we have looked throughout this conference a bit at Timothy, and we saw his upbringing, and we saw that he has been taught the Scriptures. He was a godly man, and yet you see, Paul had to emphasize, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." I think sometimes we think that we have arrived. Well, we wouldn't say that, but we sometimes think, and we look at other pastors who have fallen or people in our church, and we think we would never do that, as Chick pointed out earlier today. But friends, any one of us can fall at any time. And it's interesting to me that Paul has to say to Timothy, who seems to be a godly man, but he says, flee these things. And it's an imperative. It's in the present tense. Continuously flee. We can never rest. We can never stop. We are always in danger if we don't guard our hearts, if we don't guard ourselves. We must teach that to those men that we are going to mentor, that spiritually they must be strong. They must guard themselves daily. So we have an enemy. And that enemy wants to destroy us. Peter says he wants to devour us. And unfortunately, he has devoured many in the ministry. Ruining testimonies, ruining ministry, sometimes ruining churches. It is a constant battle. It's a constant problem. This word flee means to take flight, to escape. It's the idea of seeking safety in flight. You think of Joseph running away from Potiphar's wife. He had to immediately take off or he was in trouble. That's the idea of this word, to flee, to escape. There are dangers out there. We are being pursued by the enemy. He's not going to let up. He's not satisfied that you're producing fruit in your ministries and your churches. We must alert those that we are mentoring that it is a battle. I don't think sometimes they realize that yes, it's always a battle as a Christian. Satan is always attacking us. But soon as you become a pastor of a church, he's especially putting the pressure on. If he gets you, he can get the church. And those young men that we mentor must understand the dangers, that they are real. But they must understand that Satan will not let up. They must guard their hearts. They must flee the things that he has presented in verses 3 through 10 of the false teachers. Flee the desire for material things and money. Flee the compromise of God's word because of the pressures that are come upon you. Flee those things. Run from them. It's interesting when you look at Paul's books, you see several things he tells us to flee. Paul tells us to flee from fornication, 1 Corinthians 6:18. He tells us to flee from idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10:14. He tells us to flee from youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22. For Paul to repeat these things over and over, we see the danger. We must flee from all forms of sin, immorality, and anything that robs us from devotion to God. And sometimes it's the smallest things that just distract us and take us away from God's word. We must be on guard. But notice something else here in verse 11. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Notice, O man of God. Timothy, I want you to flee these sins because you are a man of God. It's a unique phrase. It's not used often. We find it used some in the Old Testament with Moses and Samuel, Elijah and David. But in the New Testament, it's only used here with Timothy and also with Theophilus in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. It's a title of honor. It's a title of responsibility. You are a man of God, Timothy. You need to act like it. You need to live like it. He was a man whose life was to be centered on God. You were called by God. Center on God. Keep Him ever before us or else you're going to fall. Therefore, Paul encouraged him to live like God's man. Pastors, it'd be good for us to always remember we are a man of God. We represent Him. Amen. That what people learn from us, they are to learn about God. And if our behavior is not right and we're not fleeing those distractions and sins, how does that reflect upon God? And besides, we know as pastors and as teachers, we will have to give an account for how we live. Everybody gives an account, but a pastor especially, as he teaches and ministers to others, must give an account to his behavior and his actions. Paul says, flee. But not only does he say flee, he says follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. This second imperative here, to pursue spiritual maturity. Now we're looking here at the essential proper character. So we have to flee some things, but then we have to pursue some things. We must flee, then pursue. To follow after, it's another imperative. It's another continuous action, something we must daily do. A constant necessity of life. Not only must we flee sin, but we must daily, consistently follow after these character traits. The word to follow after means to press hard after, to pursue in order to catch it, to make it your own. But it's interesting, this word is also sometimes translated persecution. When somebody wants to persecute you, they don't give up, do they? They come after you like a bulldog. They grab hold of you. They want to persecute and destroy you. It's that same word here that we are to pursue these character traits. Now, it's interesting, again, that Paul has to tell Timothy, who seems to be a godly man, Timothy, you must continuously pursue these traits. Friends, we can never rest easy, can we? It doesn't matter your age. Doesn't matter how long you've been in ministry, we have to pursue these character traits. And when we are mentoring young men, we must help them to realize that character is essential for fruitful ministry. It's essential. Pursue spiritual maturity. It's a daily pursuit. It takes determination, it takes energy, and it takes persistence. And what is to be pursued? He gives us six virtues that lead to spiritual maturity, that lead us to stability. We don't have to spend much time on these. You know them, but righteousness, to pursue doing right things, right conduct, integrity, conduct in harmony with God's word. He says godliness, devotion to God, a relationship built on obedience to and love for God. To look like Christ. I believe here godliness, living or acting with a constant awareness that we stand before a holy God. I think sometimes we forget we stand before a holy God. He's watching us. We'll say more about that in a moment. He says pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith. Here, I think it's active reliance upon God. But it's trusting God. It's being loyal to God through the difficulties and through the trials of life. This is trusting God when our endeavors look like failures. It looks like nothing is happening. Everything I do fails. The church isn't growing. People aren't becoming more spiritual. It looks like you are failing. And what happens? We get depressed and we get discouraged. But here, this idea of active reliance on God is we trust God even when things look like a failure. Because friends, if you're walking with God and your desire is to do God's will, it may look like failures, but you know God's working. He's doing something. This is being faithful, active reliance on God. He says to love, to purpose the good of others. We talked about Dr. Robert Delaney this morning. Boy, did he push that in class. Anybody else have him in class? Anybody ever? I mean, that's something he would pursue and push a lot. Talking about godliness, purposing the good of others. Unselfish. And that means purposing the good of others that we don't particularly care for. They rub us a wrong way. They can be annoying. They can be irritating. They can be rough around the edges. They may even despise us. And yet we are called to purpose their good, to love them. Friends, is that easy? Probably one of the most difficult things we have to do. He says, pursue it. It's a daily pursuit. It's something you continuously need to do. As you understand God's love, as you study the Word of God, and you know how much God loves us, and we study and meditate on the Gospel and realize just the love that God poured into our hearts, it's as we meditate on the Gospel that we learn to love and care for people, because we realize God loved us and there was nothing loving about us. I don't know about you. I know my heart. I know my life. I often think, God, why in the world did you save me? What do I have to offer? Well, God knows what He's doing and He works, but we need to purpose to love others. Patience, a steadfast endurance under pressure and adversity as the adversity comes down. Jeff talked plenty about patience last night. And I thank you for that, brother, and your illustrations for that. But patience, steadfast endurance, it's associated with hope and refers to the quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or succumb under trials. You just keep going. You persevere. We have to teach our young people, those we are mentoring, you can't give up. You must persevere. But it's going to be hard. Sometimes we hide these things from them. That is the wrong thing to do. Well, I might scare them off, not if they're truly called by God. But they need to know that ministry is not always easy. And trust me, with the enemy, he is going to fight us tooth and nail. But you've got to be patient. Paul says, pursue patience. And then he says meekness. One of the hardest words to translate from the Greek into the English. But I think the idea here is a gentleness, an even-temperedness. Sometimes we say power under control. Has the idea of forbearance. Not getting rattled. An inner calmness that looks to God. There's different ways in which this word can be used in the different contexts through Scripture. One man explained this. Knows how to forgive, but also knows how to wage a righteous battle. Meekness. You know, I don't think we've always done well with meekness, have we? Even within the fundamentalist movement, and I'm a fundamentalist and proud of it. But we haven't always been gentle. And it's not our movement, it's everywhere. Some people like to fight maybe just a little too much and for the wrong reasons. Dan Greenfield, who was here in the beginning of the week, him and I share a love for R.T. Ketchum. And I think back, and if you read his biography or the book that was written about him, I mean, J. Frank Norris calling him Sunday mornings and roughing him up before he goes into the pulpit. Friends, where is character there? Character is important. It's vital to our ministry. Paul says, flee these things, but pursue these Christian character traits, these essentials. Well, notice secondly then in verse 12, we have another essential that is given to us. Paul says to Timothy that he must fight the good fight of faith. The essential of contending for the faith. And that is not popular today. But we contend for the faith because there's an enemy. We don't contend for the faith, or at least I hope not, simply because we want a good fight in our hands. We contend for the faith because this is God's truth. This is God's word. And we cannot allow people to twist it and change it and water it down. It's a command here to fight the good fight of faith. Again, present tense. Keep fighting for the faith. It's a never-ending struggle, isn't it, brothers? The enemy's not going to give up. The problem is he's getting too many, even fundamental men, to give up on the fight. The idea here of fight is a word to struggle, to contend, to agonize. As Robert Grimacki adds, quote, strategy, strength, and stamina as we fight. You read the commentaries. Is it an athletic image or is it a military image? Well, I think it's both. But the idea is to fight. Even in the athletic imagery, do you understand the boxing matches of that day? Have you ever studied what the boxing gloves were like in those days? They were lined with fur on the inside, right? But then they had ox hide on the outside. That's not it, though. Do you know what they sewed into the ox hide? They would sew into that ox hide pieces of lead and iron. How do you think that's going to feel? And what do you think that's going to do? It's going to leave people dead. Even in their wrestling matches, the Greeks were known to gouge the eyes out of the loser of the wrestling match. So even if it's an athletic imagery here, we cannot water down the idea behind it of fighting. We are to fight for the faith. This is God's truth. It's God's word. You notice the object of the fight is the faith. The article is there in the Greek. It's the faith. It's biblical doctrine. It's God's word, but especially the gospel message. That is the object that we fight for. We fight for the purity of the faith because it is God's truth. And man has no right to water it down. He has no right to change it, to add to it, or to take away from it. We are to defend the truth of God's Word. How can we do anything different? The reason for the fight is to fight to stay true to the gospel amidst all the adversity and personal attacks, but also it's a defense and propagation of the faith. William Kelly, I like his translation of this. He says, quote, "Combat the good combat of faith." It seems like fewer and fewer people want to fight for the faith. Stand for the truth. They don't want to offend somebody. I might offend my friends. Then you got these conservative evangelicals, and I have one in mind who, he can write some great things, and then he stands on the platform with men against whom he's already written against. And you say, why? The book of Jude, you know Jude well. In Jude verse 3, Jude says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to the condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." I often go back and I meditate on this. I think Jude wanted to write about the gospel. Who wouldn't? He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence, it was of supreme concern to me." The "all" there is very emphatic. All, supremacy, all diligence to write to you of the common salvation. That was my goal. That's what I wanted to do. But something is so important to him that he didn't write about it. And he says, instead, it was needful. That word needful, it was necessary, absolutely necessary for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Not just contend. I love Paul. Oh, excuse me, I say Paul. I'm so used to him. It's Jude here. But often, you know, we could simply say contend for the faith. But what's he say? Earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Verse 4, "There are men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Why must we earnestly contend for the faith? Because there's a danger to the gospel. The gospel today is being watered down. They're adding social issues to it and everything else. Things to distract. We've been talking about distractions this week. Listen, Satan desperately wants to distract us from the truth of God's Word and what we're to do with it. We must help our young men, those who we are going to mentor. There is a fight. That doesn't mean we go out just to be contentious. That doesn't mean we go out just because we want a good boxing match. But at the same time, we cannot tolerate the Word of God being watered down. We have to fight for it. And Paul says here back in 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight. It's a noble fight. It's a necessary fight. It takes energy. It takes struggle. But Satan wants to destroy. He wants to destroy our churches. He wants to destroy you. He doesn't want young men going into the ministry. Probably the worst thing I can do is some of the things that I read. Some of you are familiar with, and you'll probably laugh that I still read it, but I do. Sharper iron. Anybody familiar with that? My wife goes, "Why do you read those things? Why do you get on there? Why do you get so upset?" Because I want to see what these young men are writing. I was a part of a Facebook page for a while until I just couldn't take it anymore. I was invited in. I wouldn't have sought it. But it was a bunch of pastors who were supposedly, the ones who started it were supposedly fundamental, and I knew some of them. And so they invited me in. After a while, this thing just exploded. It was huge. But it didn't take long to realize most of these men weren't fundamentalists. But I like to read it because I like to see what they are saying. And they mock separation. They mock secondary separation. I know people don't like that term, but what else are you going to call it? They don't want to fight this way. Yet we got to contend for the faith because it's worth contending for. It's God's Word. It's that that changes lives. We must guard the purity of it. It's a noble fight. Paul did the very thing up to the time that he was about to die. 2 Timothy 4:7, I've fought a good fight and I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We and those that we mentor must understand the necessity to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, to defend the Word of God. That is a part of our responsibility as pastors. Notice then in verse 12b, our third essential here is the essential of living life to the fullest for God. I really spent some time here debating how I wanted to write that, but notice what he says in verse 12, back in 1 Timothy 6, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Lay hold on eternal life. So, I'm boiling this down to the essential of living life to the fullest for God, and let me explain it. To lay hold means to take hold, to make your own, to seize or grip tightly something, to appropriate something. It's used of Christ in Hebrews 2:16. He took on himself the seed of Abraham. He took to himself our human nature at the incarnation. He fully participated in our human nature, yet of course without sin. And so we are to lay hold, we are to appropriate something. And what is that? Eternal life. Well, what does he mean? Can you work for eternal life? Can you earn it? Well, of course not. If you know Christ, you already have eternal life. But he's not just talking about the future either. I believe the idea here is to living presently in the fullness of our life in Christ. It's apprehending what life in Christ is all about now, not just the future. To make the most of life now. Brother Marriott was talking about that somewhat. We have a purpose to our lives. We cannot forget that purpose. As pastors, we cannot forget why we are pastors. There's a goal to accomplish, and we need to live life to the fullest. And that can be difficult because when the trials and tribulations are coming upon us, it can be our health, it can be people in our church who are antagonistic against us, it may be the community, or all kinds of pressures come down. We can lose focus quickly, can't we? We can lose focus. But Paul says, Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. Live life to the fullest now, the life that God has given you, what He's called you to do. Live it out. Don't give up. Live in the power and in the values of God. We have resources from our salvation to live an abundant life now. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Life can be hard, ministry can be difficult, but it's the life God has called us to. It's a life worth living, and we either make the most of it, or we fall by the wayside. If we want to see our churches be fruitful, then we ourselves must live it out and find the joy of the Lord, which yes, sometimes can be hard, but find the joy of the Lord and make the most of every moment that God gives us. Every day we wake up, we must make the most of that day, live life to the fullest. But it can be hard at times. We have to mentor those and remind them that even when the trials come upon you, you must live life to the fullest. God has given you a purpose. You must fulfill that purpose. Especially as pastors, the people in the pews need us to do our very best. Need us to keep our focus. If we get down and we start to fall away, what's the rest of the church going to do? We must live to the fullest of what God has given us to do. We must not give up and quit. Paul was stirring Timothy here to renewed vigor and renewed purpose. We believe that Timothy was a bit timid. It was difficult for him in the trials and pressures of opposition. It wasn't easy for Timothy. So Paul had to prod him from time to time. Help him to be stronger. And he says, Timothy, lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou has also been called and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. Lay hold. Live to the fullest. Respond daily in faith to God in His calling. Really, this is just a focused life on the Lord. He mentions calling. Well, he's called to salvation, but he's also called to serve. And we have to be faithful. And we must respond in faith and we must keep going. This is a focused life on the will and the work of Christ as the very center and the very priority of our lives. This is the life that we have received from Christ, from His sacrifice, from His willingness to leave heaven's glory, His willingness to come into this world, to take on our limitations, to take on human nature. Why would He do that, would you? The privilege of being with God in perfect fellowship, and He chooses to enter into His very own creation, takes on our limitations, gives His life for us, suffers in all the ways that He did going to the cross. Can you imagine being God and every day seeing your creation opposing you? And Christ did all that for us, and we're to lay hold on that eternal life that He has given us. And if He has given up so much for us, then surely we can give Him everything of our lives and our heart. Make the most of the life He has given us. But see, Satan wants you to fail and he wants you to fall. He wants me to fail and he wants me to fall. And so the trials come and sometimes they're like waves and they just beat you and beat you and beat you. It's hard. And let me just say, I'm not saying I have arrived on this point because I still got a ways to go. I've been beat up. But by God's grace, we keep going. But we must keep going, making the most of life, making the most of the opportunities He's given us to serve until the day that we are in the grave or Christ comes back for us. We have purpose. We must serve faithfully. We must give of ourselves to the work of the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ, the essential of living life to the fullest. And then finally here in verses 13 through 16, the essential of faithfulness, very much related, but look at verses 13 and following. He says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only Potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. I believe here the essential of faithfulness. Notice the charge. I give thee charge, in verse 14, to keep this commandment. What is he talking about? What commandment? He is to keep and guard, preserve, I think here, everything that Paul has been teaching him throughout the book. Timothy is to heed all that Paul was teaching him in this letter, to live according to the gospel truth, which will affect everything he does, to be faithful to his calling, which involves propagating and defending the gospel, as we have been saying, defending the revelation of God. He is to be faithful to the gospel. The false teachers were attacking the gospel and twisting the gospel, rewriting the gospel. They were a threat, a hardship, even to Timothy. But he could not give in, could not give up, but press on. But notice how he motivates Timothy. Notice how he motivates him. He reminds Timothy of who's watching in verse 13. He says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Sometimes you and I just need to be reminded we are being watched. And it's not just by our spouse or the people of the church. We are being watched constantly by God. This charge is so important that Paul reminds Timothy of two observers, God who quickeneth all things. You know, that can be very encouraging. Quickeneth, makes alive. He gave us life, but what else does he do? He preserves life. If Timothy is somewhat timid to the opposition, and if the opposition has been quite strong, then he reminds him, Timothy, God is there for you. He is the one who has given you life, but he's the one who's going to preserve your life. Listen, you have a calling. So yes, the opposition is strong. And yes, they may do things to you that are unpleasant, but it's God who preserves you. It's God who has you here. It's God who will take care of you. He gives you life. He preserves your life. We need to be reminded of that sometimes, don't we? Especially if you live in Philadelphia, right, Brother Chick? I don't have as much of a threat in Kittery, Maine as you do in Philadelphia, but we have to be reminded that God's in control. He's sovereign over our lives. He says, God is watching you in Christ Jesus, who before Pilate witnessed a good confession. What was that confession? John 18:37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Timothy, Christ is watching you. Christ knows what it's like to have opposition. Timothy, he'll see you through this. But he's watching you. Stand for his truth. Stand for his work. It's a reminder of who's watching. It's important to remind those we are mentoring that there are times they are alone where nobody else is going to see them, but they are being watched. I think we can head off a lot of problems if we constantly remember that God is watching us. Now, we're pretty foolish for forgetting that, aren't we? But what about the Israelites? Yeah, there's the pillar of fire. Have you thought about that? We are going through the Old Testament. And over they complain, Moses, why did you bring us out here? There's no food, there's no water. Are you trying to kill us, Moses? Why do you have us out there? Who's leading them? And if I understand correctly, the cloud by day was always there and the pillar of fire was always there. How could they not see it? But yet you and I do that sometimes. We forget God's watching. It's a great deterrent against sin if we remember who's watching. Paul reminds Timothy of who's watching. The duration of the charge in verse 14, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chick talked about that. He really set the stage for the message today. Thank you, brother. Until Jesus comes back, we are to be busy not just once in a while or only when I feel like it or when it's convenient or safe, but we must continually serve no matter what pressures and opposition are against us. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Hebrews 12:3, and I love this one. For consider him that endured such opposition of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Whatever we go through, Christ has already gone through. And he is our intercessor. He is the one who is there. He is our high priest. And he's coming back for us. And wouldn't it be awful if we just gave up, if we just got caught up in sin and left the ministry because of those problems, and then Christ comes back? Isn't it far better to be found faithful, serving him until he comes for us? We need to mentor those who follow us, that God is watching, but God is also there to help. And Christ is coming back, and until he does, we cannot quit. We cannot give up. We must serve. And the motivation to obey the charge, he breaks out into a doxology. Verses 15 and 16, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. What a great reminder to Timothy. Rome is not the authority. Christ is the authority. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the all-sovereign one. who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom honor and power everlasting. Why does he break out into doxology? Well, Paul does that from time to time. I think he gets so excited thinking about God and the greatness of Jesus Christ that he just breaks out into a doxology, a praise of God. But it also focuses us, right? It focuses Timothy. This is the one we serve. He is Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings. He is all sovereign. We can be faithful and we can serve when we remember who, I almost hate to say it, but who the boss is. The one that goes before us, the one who loves us, the one who's there for us. We must teach those we mentor, be faithful, don't give up, don't quit, be faithful to the end. Ministry's hard, isn't it, gentlemen? It's harder than I ever thought. Not that I thought it was going to be some grand thing in the sense of that everything would be great, you find the perfect church. If you found the perfect church, let me know. Actually, we all have perfect churches, don't we? In the sense of that's where God wants us, it's His perfect will, and that's who we're to minister to. We must teach our young men not to run from their churches when opposition comes, when things get difficult. I appreciated Brother Bailey and his comments last night. The only way we leave is if God says so. We must be faithful. We must stick to it. So here we have a great portion of scripture where Paul takes Timothy aside and he gives him these imperatives. He's trying to motivate him, help him to understand this is God's calling for your life. Be strong. Be faithful. God is there for you. The essential, a proper character. We lose our character, we lose everything. The essential of contending for the faith because it's God's word, it's God's gospel. We have to fight for it. The essential of living to the fullest for God and the essential of faithfulness. We serve a great Savior. We serve a great God. And if it wasn't for that fact, I would have gave up and quit the first year of ministry. I go to minister with Jerry Johnson in West Des Moines and then he goes and leaves me. He leaves me with these people who said they were with us, and all of a sudden when, no offense, the gray hair leaves and the black hair comes in, then I find out, you know, they're not at all going the direction we want to go. So I leave there and I go to Maine. I've been there 10 years, praise the Lord, come August. My first year there, I was this close to just, see you later. I got into an awful mess, and I had no clue what I was doing. Unfortunately, the pastors before me didn't seem to, they may have attempted to deal with a particular individual, but it came to me. I was like, God, I don't know what I'm doing. And Lawrence Brown of New Hampshire, barely knew him, but our rep in New England, Wayne Shatney, said, talk to Lawrence. I can remember calling Lawrence because, and he's like, you know, brother, he said, God may have you there for any number of reasons. He said one reason might simply to deal with this situation. And then he might lead you elsewhere, but he might not. And he gave me some things to work out and some things to work through. But if it wasn't for our great Savior, if it wasn't for the power of God, I would have been gone. I would have said, forget it. But 10 years, we're still there by His grace and only because of His grace. Friends, we must mentor the next generation. It's not easy, especially if you're going to be a fundamental Baptist. Let us mentor them with love and patience. But let's mentor them like Christ and like Paul. We have the model. We don't need all the books. We got the book that tells us how to do it. Father, we thank you this morning for the challenge from your word. Father, I pray that you continually work in our lives, that we would remain faithful. And I pray, Father, that you would continually work through our ministries. Bring us men that we can mentor and train. Bring us the next generation of servants, Father. Help us to be honest with them. But help us to also show them from the scriptures that you are still all powerful and still working. I thank you for the mentors in my life, Father. I thank you for Jerry Johnson, and I thank you for Dr. Delaney, for Ralph Colas, and for some others I'm not thinking of right now. Father, I thank you for the people that you brought into my life. And Father, may we continue the mentor process. May we see men come following us, even into this fellowship. May we see some new young blood come into the IBFNA that will stand with us. But Father, we know you're faithful. And it's because of that that we keep going. And we thank you for what you're doing and who you are. Keep us focused. Keep us in the battle and help us to never give up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.